I'd like to say good evening. I'm so happy to be here here in Chapel Grove. Now, I've gotten in trouble because I call this all Dallas, but obviously this is the Metroplex, this is DFW. It's a lot of different things that I happen to not know, but I'm glad to be here at Chapel Grove. My wife and I, we've been on the road of travel here for a little bit here. I feel like she's told me, honey, we're actually living out of a suitcase. I said, honey, if we can just make it through these first 2 months, it'll slow down a little bit here. And so for the beginning of the month, we were there at Fossil Creek. And then a week later, we just came back from Tennessee Chapel Grove. And then now we're here. And we're so glad to be able to share God's word. God's word is surely alive. It's not dead. And we know that's a movie, right? God's not dead. And that's true. This word is living and it's powerful. And it should abide in the hearts of men. And so that's why I know you're here this evening after a long day's work. You're here because you love the word of God, not just because of me or any other brother or sister here. It's because of God, your God. And so we're glad to be here, glad to be presenting a portion of God's word. Now, if you're here and you're a visitor from the community, because I know that Brother Matt here as a preacher, he's gone, and as from brothers and sisters here, I assume, have reached out to the community. We're glad if you're a visitor here, maybe you saw the flyer, and as you can see here on the board, this is actually going to be the theme of all six lessons is a new covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 8, you're looking at 13 verses. And we're going to kind of tackle those here in a very timely manner. But we're going to talk about this question of, or this debate, rather, of this Old Testament or this Old Covenant and this New Testament or this New Covenant. And what do we learn from these things? And so that's going to be a theme. It won't be every lesson. Obviously, we're going to break it up to different things. But I think tonight's important to understand this concept of a New Covenant in the sight of God. What does God want us to understand when I lay down that old and I lay down the new, and I walk away with some new promises here. And God wants us to understand these things. And so that is the theme and the focus here of these six lessons here. Now, by way of questions, and all these questions can be answered in Hebrews chapter 8. And so I want some questions. I'm going to ask some questions here just for your consideration before we go into our reading. Number one, who is the mediator of the New Testament? Every covenant with God had a mediator. Well, who is the mediator of that new covenant? Number two, was the Old Testament faultless? In other words, did the Old Testament have a fault line in it? Like California. California has a fault line. And that's why they have earthquakes. And they say, hey, there'll be a time where California, maybe not the whole state, well, some of it may just slide off into the ocean. It has a fault line in it. Well, does the Old Testament, did it have a fault line? Was it faultless? Number three, how many hats does a mature Christian have? How many hats? Well, hopefully we'll be able to answer that question before the end. Number four, behold, the days are coming. What do we learn from that phrase? All right. And number five, what are the promises of the New Testament? That's the whole lesson. There are some promises that are attributed to this new covenant by which when I lay and I compare, man, I am most definitely blessed under this new covenant. What are they? And how many are there? And so this is what we're trying to gather. Our focus will be in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13, but we are going to talk about all 13 verses here. And if you're a visitor, if you have any questions, please come. If it's not me, ask a brother or sister here, because we're here to have our questions answered. That's why we're here. And so hopefully, whether that could be with the new covenant or maybe a question about salvation, please come and please ask. If you don't ask, you don't receive. As a reading here, let us turn our Bibles here to Hebrews chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 7 through 13 for a reading. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all of them shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. And that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That's it. Those are our verses here, and hopefully we will truly understand what all these things mean. Again, I say welcome. I know it's a midweek service, and I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad for y'all to be attendance here. I know we are expecting to have bigger crowds here from the sister and congregations, but we know that they have to also fulfill their duty of the midweek service of worshiping at their home congregation. So I know this is pretty much the locals here, and this is Grapevine. And I'm glad to have gotten to know this congregation personally here. I want to thank you for your support. The growth there at San Antonio, when you grow, there are more problems. I mean, sometimes you wish, hey, you know what, we want to get more people. When you get more people, you have to tend to have growth pains and problems. And I would say that the growth there is most definitely there. We just had two more baptisms just this month, and we're so very thankful. I want you to pray for our dear brethren. There's a brother by the name of Thomas Roberts. He just got baptized, and I would say he's almost like Apollos. And there were some things that he thought he understood, and we had to come on the backside and clean those things up. And when people get to the point where they say, hold on, what you're saying is I'm not saved. That's what the Bible's saying. I agree. And I never tell people that they're not saved. I let them tell me they're not saved, so I don't become their enemy. If I can walk that dog and you, I agree, the Bible agrees. And so he understood, well then, that's right. There's a baptistry right here. And so please pray for him. And also there's another brother by Vincent Flores. And he's a very young man, a young boy, really, 12 years old. And he came to his parents and said, you know what? I need to be baptized. And so sat down, made sure he understood. And now that whole family literally has been baptized. From mother, father, son, brother, all of them. And he said, David, you're going to baptize my whole family? No, that's the word. That's God giving the increase. And he's been in the church almost like a year and a half, and his whole family's been baptized. And so I want to thank y'all for the work here at San Antonio. And I thank you for your financial and continued support in that. And so, yes, here we're going to talk about a new covenant, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. And I would say that this is a prevalent question. This is something that needs to be understood when it comes to the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to be diligent. Now, the King James Version says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You have to study. And the Bible is calling for us to rightly divide. Divide what? Divide. Well, the Bible actually is divided into three sections. I have the patriarchal, I have the Mosaic, and I have the Christian age. And sometimes I read about things that that Noah has done and that Abraham has done. I'm like, hold up. And sometimes we mingle that with a Christian and say, hold on, how was this man righteous before? Well, because there really was no law. Where there is no law, the Bible says, there is no sin. And so when God came to Abraham and when God specifically instructed him in things, that became a law to him and his family. It became law then, but it wasn't exposed or open to the world. And then the Ten Commandments come in Exodus 20. Now there is a law in this world. And now the whole world becomes guilty before God, Romans chapter 5. And so now this whole world has become guilty because now there is a law. And then now there's a new covenant. That's what we're going to talk about here. When you get into Hebrews, when you get into the book of Hebrews, it is my understanding they call this the Hebrew writer. I am under the assumption that this is the Apostle Paul, but that's not the case here. And so the book of Hebrews, there's a debate whether it's written by the Hebrew writer or the Apostle Paul. It doesn't matter. This is scripture. It's truth. But by the time you come to Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews has 13 chapters in it. When we jump into Hebrews chapter 8, the Bible says there in verse 1, here is the main point. What? We've missed the point. We're now in the main point in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. All right? And so, I'm sorry, when you turn your text there, look at verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. What is going on here? So when you go to Hebrews, there's actually a table of contents when you look at the book of Hebrews. It's really systematic. When you go to Hebrews chapter 1, there's a debate about this Jesus versus the angels and how God has never said this to angelic beings, our brethren. God has said these things to his son. And there's that debate. So that's Hebrews chapter 1. Angelic beings versus the Son of God. And obviously Jesus rises above that. In Hebrews chapter 2 here, The debate now turns to Jesus is not only the Son of God, he's a son of man. He's made like us. Literally made. So now I have, okay, I got you. He's God, you've never said this about angelic beings, but you have said this about your son. Now he's also the Son of Man. And how do I relate with that? Well, that's Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 3, there's a debate about Jesus now is not only the Son of God, not only is he the Son of Man, he's a high priest. He's a high priest. All right, that's Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 4, there's a promise of this high priest having the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, he's also called. Any high priest in the Old Testament, the Bible says they never took it upon themselves to become, they were called by God. And so Jesus here, according to the order of Melchizedek, he has been called by God to be high priest. That's Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 6, you have a warning. And the warning says, if you don't grow, if you don't leave the elementary principles of Christ, you can apostatize. You can literally walk away. If you are only living on the milk of God's word your whole Christian career, your percentages of departing from the faith permanently, they're high. You can get knocked off your horse because you don't understand the meat of the word. You can't move from the elementary principle. Hebrews chapter 6, there are six of them. If you can remember the chapter, you can remember the elementary principles of Christ. And so that's Hebrews chapter 6 here. Hebrews chapter 7, it says that this calling of God is for us. Hebrews chapter 7. Now we come to ours, the main point. And so now we come to Hebrews chapter 8. He says, here is the main point. And now he gets back to us having a high priest. He's a high priest, not over the tabernacle, which was made by hands. That's the one that Moses erected. The Bible says that Jesus is a high priest over the tabernacle, which was erected without hands. What is that? What would that be? You know, there's a scene in the very onset of Jesus's ministry. This actually happened in the very beginning of his ministry. And it also happened at the very end of his ministry. Do you know that Jesus went into this temple? And we know the Bible says he got a cord, made it a threefold cord, and he drove out all the people. And he says, my father's house is not a house of merchandise. That's how he began. And he cleans out this temple. Do you know at the very end of his ministry, he goes back to that same temple, does the same thing. And now he says, my father's house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Hold on. So in the very beginning, and now at the very end, he's cleaning out God's house. Well, there was a day also in Matthew chapter 24 when Jesus is now coming out and the apostles come and say, hey, Lord, have you seen the precious stones on the building? And Jesus tells them, there shall not be one stone that's laid upon another. And they were thinking, that has to be the end of the world. You see, this tabernacle by which Jesus now has helped erect without, or God has helped erect, that's us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? You know, Brother London, I said, you know, I think I remember coming to this congregation before. Because I remember there's a church in Dallas. I call everything Dallas now. Excuse me. I said, there's a church in Dallas. And I remember the building is all white. I think that's y'all's congregation. I thought it was Fossil Creek, but I went there and it's brick. No, it has to be this one. And he says, you know what? My wife says your face looks familiar. And he says, but see, he corrected me. And I said, no, brother, that's just the building. It's not the church. You see, that's right. It's just the building. We're the church. We're this temple by which God has erected without hands. And Jesus says, tear this temple down, and in 3 days I shall build it. They say it took 46 years to build this temple. And were you erected in 3 days? He wasn't speaking about that temple. He was speaking about his resurrection, his body. You see, this new covenant, when we get into Hebrews chapter 8, this is the main point. We have a high priest, not over this temple of the Old Testament. We have a high priest over this tabernacle erected without hands. Have you cleaned out your temple? Have you cleaned out your house? Is your house a house of merchandise? You see, this is where we're at. When we come to Hebrews chapter 8, this is the main point of the book. Nevertheless, here, that's not our lesson here. But we're giving the context. Look at verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary that this one also having something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.
but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now this Moses was instructed to build that physical tabernacle according to the pattern shown you on the mount. What in the, you know, I hate to tell you, that tabernacle in the Old Testament, when he was instructed to build that tabernacle according to the pattern shown you on the mount, we're only going to look at the sanctuary here. All right, so let's call this the sanctuary. And you had the outer court. All right, you have a veil here, and then you have another section here, and this is the holies of holies. Now, the part we're talking about is, and Hebrews gets into this in detail in Hebrews chapter 9. He says, you know, there was a table, and it had bread on it. That's called the two rows of six. Those are 12 loaves. Every loaf represented the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, there was a lampstand here, right? And this lampstand had... it had seven lamps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, seven lamps which burned. It said, it also had an altar of incense here. You know, all the, he says, you need to make sure when you erect this tabernacle, it's according to the pattern shown you on the mount. But the Bible says, this is a copy of the true. Copy of what? Of the throne room of God. You see, God sits on his throne. And we have angels who come and bring bowls of incense before God. And the prayers of the saints are before our God. You have the table of showbread. That table of showbread, that represents our Christ. You know, we have a table of showbread in every church of Christ. But every congregation has one loaf. Because we represent one tribe. Now, he says over here, he says, the lampstand which burns. This actually represents the Holy Spirit. Now, hold on now. Here it says there were seven lamps which burned. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says that he has the seven spirits of God. He says that. Well, Moses here is erecting this tabernacle, and it's according to the copy of the true of heaven. So these physical things that he was putting in this tabernacle are actually copies of the true where God dwells. Now, I want to show you here about the seven spirits of God. This is in Revelations here. In Revelations chapter 1, listen to what Jesus says here. In Revelations chapter 1, look at verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. You see, the Bible says there are seven spirits before the throne of God. Oh, that's right. There are six lamps that burn. And they're before his throne. So when Moses was building this, it was according to the pattern or the copies of the true. The Bible goes further than that. If you go to Isaiah chapter 11 here. In Isaiah chapter 11, listen to what is stated here about this Jesus here. Sorry about that. Isaiah chapter 11, and we're going to start here from verse 1. We're trying to get through these first six verses here. We're going to get there. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, listen to what it says about Jesus here. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, that's the father of David, and a branch, that word is capitalized, that's Jesus, and a branch shall grow out of his root. Here it is. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's the Holy Spirit. I need six more. Here it is. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Those are the seven spirits that stand. The Holy Spirit embodies seven things, really six things. And does David have the Spirit of wisdom? Does David have the Spirit of understanding? Does David have the Spirit of counsel? Does David have the Spirit of might? Does David have the Spirit of knowledge? Does David have the Spirit of the fear of the Lord? Jesus had all those. He had God's Spirit. Well, nevertheless, here, when we go back to our text, this is what we're trying to work through. This is what the Hebrew writer or the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to understand. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Listen now. So listen to what I just said. Now look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Let's look for it. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service. Sometimes we go to church and we say, yeah, the five items of worship. That's not scriptural. Show me the five items of worship in the Bible. Now, they're called ordinances of divine service. That's what they're called. Well, nevertheless, he says, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and an earthly sanctuary. Here it is. For a tabernacle was prepared. The first part in which was the lampstand. the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Is that what I just drew? That's what I mean. See, this is what the Hebrew writer is trying to get you to understand. This is the copies of the true. Nevertheless, here he says, look at verse 2. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold in it, which were the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot speak in detail. That's right. I can't go into all of it right now. All right, well, nevertheless here, we're trying to work through these first six verses here. And we have to understand some things before we get to our verse in verse 7 here. He says here, look at verse 6 here of our text in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant. See, now I ask the question, who is the mediator of this new covenant? It's Jesus. He is now a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, if I simply went to someone and I asked them, do we live under the Old Testament or do we live under the New Testament? And if I was to say, hey, we live under the New Testament, how would you prove that? You see, I have to be able to prove from the scriptures what I'm saying. You see, Thomas just got baptized. Thomas was telling me he was under a man who knew the scriptures and his heart was pure. And I said, well, Thomas, if he's telling you you're saved before baptism, there's no understanding here. He doesn't even understand salvation. And he says, well, I don't understand. Hey, we need to go to the mediator. Let's go to the mediator of this new covenant. Matter of fact, this new covenant is different than the old covenant. Well, here are some scriptures here that teach us that. Well, in Galatians, and we'll go for one here. In Galatians here, look at what it says here in chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, there is a question that is posed here in verse 19. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed shall come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confirmed all under sin that the promise by faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. But before, here it is, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. The Bible asks the question, what purpose then does the Old Testament, the law, serve? It was only added because of transgression. God wanted the world to become guilty, but now he appointed this seed that was going to mediate for us, but the Old Testament was like a tutor, like a substitute teacher. It brought me to Christ, the master teacher. Now that the master teacher is here, why am I going back to a tutor? Why am I going to a substitute? That's the old. All right. Well, nevertheless, here, we're going to get a little bit more of that naturally here, just through these verses here. But now in verse 6 of our text, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And here's our lesson. I ask the question here. What are the promises of the New Testament? And here's our lesson. And I'm going to have to erase this here for the sake of time. And now we come to our verse here. We'll start from over here. Now we come to verse 7. We have this Jesus who is mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, and now we're going to start from verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. And so in this verse 7, I ask the question, does the Old Testament have a fault line in it? Or did God, when he constructed this Old Testament, did he put the fault line there, or was it because of the people? I want you to look at verse 7 again. For if that first covenant, that's the Old Testament, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. There was a problem with the Old Testament. It could not help a man or a woman with their conscience, with their mind. I want you to turn here to Hebrews chapter 9 here. Look at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service, here it is, in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. Hold on. The Old Testament, all those priests, everyone who was under the Old Covenant, you know what they were very good at? They were good at, you can't eat this, you can't drink that. They were experts in that. But you know what they weren't experts in? What is the spiritual meaning behind the Ten Commandments? You see, now that question is dealing with your mind, your conscience, not your hands. You see, hold on now. Give you another scripture here. So the Bible says until time of, it doesn't say restoration, it says reformation. The old Jesus didn't come to restore the Old Testament. He came to bring a reform. He's totally changing the format here, the equation, the formula. All right. And so that's verse 10, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation, not restoration. All right, this Old Testament here is about to, I mean, this New Testament is a reformation, not a restoration. All right, well, we have another one in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. We're dealing with the mind here. What was the fault line in this Old Testament? It had to do with your mind. As a Jew, it was hard for them to be spiritually minded. Some were, but not all. David surely was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 here, look at what it first says here in verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. We're on verse 5 now. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Bible now is comparing this old letter to it calls the New Testament the Spirit. He says the letter kills, but the Spirit, the New Testament, the New Covenant gives life. Hold on now. Look at verse 7. But if the ministry of death, now the Old Testament is referred to as the ministry of death. Verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious so that children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit, that's the New Testament now. So now I have this ministry of death. Now I have this ministry of the Spirit. Old and new. He says here in verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of, now the Bible is calling this Old Testament the ministry of condemnation, and now the ministry of righteousness. Are you seeing it? Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So this Old Testament, the Bible says, it was passing away. It had glory, but the glory of the new excels the glory of the old. All right, look at verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Here it is, verse 14. But their minds were, only some of them were blinded under the old. No, they couldn't deal with the conscience. The Bible here says, verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading, there it is, of the Old Testament. The minds, it had a fault line in it. It couldn't deal with the mind. It couldn't help you be spiritual. You were good with, let me drink this, don't let me eat that, look at this fleshly ordinance. The Pharisees were experts in that. And so the question is, the Bible says there in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. It had a fault line. That's why God needed to have a part two. All right. Verse 14, but if their minds were blind, it says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's right. The Bible says it's like a man looking into a mirror, and you're beholding the glory of who? The Lord Jesus. When I'm reading my Bible, I'm reading about this God who sent his only begotten Son to save us. And the Bible says, you are being transformed from glory, the Old Testament, from that glory to glory. Oh, you know what? Man, I need to put off some things and put on some things. This is where he's getting at here. So nevertheless here, we understand here that I asked the question, does this Old Testament have a fault line? It did. It was your mind. It couldn't help your mind. According to the scripture, it actually made you blind spiritually. Now we turn here to our next verse in Hebrews chapter 8 here. In Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 8. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, where I'll make a new covenant. You see, this covenant had a fault line. It couldn't deal with the mind, and so it couldn't help us. There was a fault also in us. So I couldn't keep the law like God had required for me to keep it. Nevertheless, here, let's give you some examples here. In Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, he had now come into an area where now there were some brethren from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and they came and they troubled the Gentile worshipers and said, unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. You had Paul and Barnabas who are doing this work, brethren from Jerusalem who were Jews, who had been converted to Christianity. They had now come because they still had the law of Moses in their heart. And they've come down and they trouble these Gentile worshipers, Christians, and they're telling them, hey, this dispute, it wasn't enough for Paul and Barnabas to say, no, this is not true. No, they said, we don't want to listen to you, Paul. We don't want to listen to you, Barnabas. You go back to Jerusalem and you go before the apostles and the elders and consider this matter. Man, sometimes, you know, when Jesus says a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, in his own home, and in his own house, it's true. You got the apostle Paul. You got the apostle of the Gentiles in your midst. We don't want to hear you. You know, sometimes that happens with me. Sometimes I can't hear my wife. She says that, baby, but you are sensitive when it comes to other people. But I say something, it goes, yeah, that's right. Something. It's not my fault. I'm not trying to do it. And sometimes it's vice versa. I'll say something to my wife. You know what? Hey, brother, hey, sister, could you go tell my, same thing I just said. Does that happen in your marriage? This is what Paul is experiencing here. I've established this congregation. Now, you know what? I'll go back. He humbled him. I'll go back to Jerusalem and I'll ask about this. You know, sometimes David has to humble himself. And then now my wife says, oh, I understand. I say, honey, I'm glad you understood. And sometimes I'll say, but I told you 100 times already. I said the same exact thing. No, you know what, honey, I'm glad. And vice versa. Hey, it happens. Well, this is what's happened to Paul in Acts chapter 15, and we're going to go there. But listen to what Paul says about this Old Testament here. Well, Peter, really. In Acts chapter 15, look at verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Look at verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. We're going to fast forward. This is a big dispute. Fast forward here to verse 3. So being sent out on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversions of the Gentiles. Look at verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Hold on now. The apostle Paul here is saying, you know what, I've heard enough. There's been much dispute, and these are apostles, and these are elders. And the Apostle Paul gets up and says, you know what, we're done. Y'all need to sit down real quick. Do you know that a while ago, God chose by my mouth, oh, hold on, who are you, Peter? That the Gentiles should hear the gospel preached. You know what, I went to Chapel Grove, Tennessee, gave a sermon, and I was staying with a dear brother by the name of Mark. We were standing in the foyer there, and I said, hey, man, man, I feel like I already preached. I just spent the night with Brother Aaron Batty. We had a 4-hour Bible study. He said, oh, you got to stay with me. The fun has just begun. Oh, come on, man. All right, so it happens, right? That's your job, preach. You're going to preach, right? So then he says, hey, you know what? I have a question for you right now in front of everybody. I said, brother, what's your question? In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus says, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? I said, okay, what about that passage? He said, when when Jesus said, Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I shall give you the keys to the kingdom. He said, David, my question is, how many keys did Jesus give Peter? I said, brother, he only gave him two. He gave him two keys. He said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Oh, that first key was in Acts chapter 2 when he opened up the church to the Jews. That second key was in Acts chapter 10 when he opened up the church to the Gentiles. I said, that's Acts chapter 15. You see, Peter just rose up and said, hey, hold on, guys. Do you not know that a while ago God chose by my mouth that the Gentiles, that's Acts chapter 10, that's when he used one of the keys. He said, you know what, brother? I've asked brethren that, preachers that question, and they say, oh, he gave them five keys. Hear, believe, repent. He gave them 12 keys. According to the 12, he gave them two keys. And a key opens something. A key starts something. And he opened the church to the Jews and to the Gentiles. That's Matthew 16. He promised it to Peter, not the rest. Because Peter was the one who rose up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. None of the 11 said that. Peter said that. He said, I'll give you the keys. Nevertheless, look at Peter here. He says here in Acts chapter 15, verse 7. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and make no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Not one person could bear that Old Testament. Not one person. Peter said, nor we, the apostles, or our fathers, nobody could do it. That's right, I had a fault line in. So now in verse 8 it says, and finding fault with them, they couldn't fulfill it. But now I want you to turn over here to 1 John chapter 5. Listen to what is said here about this New Testament here. In 1 John chapter 5, listen to how it reads. Verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Here it is, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The New Testament is not, I can do it. You can keep them. When I say I can't do it, you make God and his son a liar. But they all know it was burdensome. You couldn't keep it. They had a fault line in it. Couldn't deal with your mind. They were blinded according to the scriptures. And so now, it's not burdensome. I can do it. That's Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. He says, come and learn from me, for my yoke is easy. Here's the word, and my burden is light. That's the new covenant. And that's in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We've heard that before. But we're looking for key words here. And so Peter now is giving us this exhortation. He's telling the brethren, the leadership, the elders, no, nobody can do it. Why are you going to try to have the Gentiles go back to a law no one could fulfill? That was the difference between this old and this new. We understand now. Well, now we're coming here to our main text here, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second for finding fault with them. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judea. Now, I have a question here on the board. Got it right. I said here, behold, the days are coming. You see, this is a Bible phrase. And so when I get to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, he says, behold, the days are coming. I need to remember, that's Jeremiah 31:31. Turn here, hold your spot. Turn here to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Listen to how it begins. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, and led them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. This is our passage of scripture. We're asking, behold, the days are coming. We are living in those days now. We're seeing the prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31, and now in Hebrews chapter 8, he said, hey, behold, these are the days. Well, hold on now. Now I ask the question, what are these promises here? All right, what are the promises here? I'm going to get into that. So going back to Hebrews chapter 8 here, look at verse 9. Verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 9. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. What day was that? What passage of scripture do we find that in? In Exodus chapter 6, God came to Moses and says, now I will show you and the whole world that I am not only God Almighty anymore, I am the Lord. That's Jehovah. Jehovah means the existing one, Yahweh. And so now God says, that was the day I came, Moses, I gave you a staff, the rod of God, and you came and you led the nation of Israel. But you know what? I was really shepherding them by the hand. But he says, that covenant that I made with them in Exodus chapter 20, it's not going to be like that. I'm going to make a new covenant. All right, here it is. So verse 9, he says, not according to the covenant that I made with the house of Israel, with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on the tablets of their heart. Number one promise. We're coming to an end. The first promise of Hebrews chapter 8 of this new covenant, when I'm comparing this new covenant to the Old Testament, God says, this is going to be established on better promises here. The first promise, he says, I will write it on their mind and on the tablet of their heart. Do you know what God commanded the nation of Israel to do? If we were living under the Old Testament and you had your garments on, and I started to look and I said, do you have your cell phone on? No, that's what we do today, right? Everybody has a cell phone. My daughter is 11 years old. She has a cell phone, but it doesn't have no media on it. And every day, hey, Dad, can I get, no. Hey, Dad, what, no. Hey, Dad, can you turn your hotspot on? I can do that. Hey, Dad, what can I get on? You got your cell phone, right? That's the struggle today, right? Right? But that's what we look like today. That's not what a Jew looked like. So I'm not looking for their cell phone. You know what I'm looking for on a Jew? I'm looking for a tassel. That was their cell phone. Hold on now. I want you to turn over here to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 12. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 12, this is just one verse. Listen to what they were commanded by Moses to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 12, you shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing with which you cover yourself. So these Jews, from the least to the greatest, they better have a tassel hanging from their belt. You better, where's your cell phone at? That's right. I mean, I lose my cell phone all the time. My wife says, where's my cell phone? I'm asking her, where's your cell phone? Right? Where's your tassel as a Jew? You see, the first promise is, God says on this new covenant, I will write it on their minds and on their heart. But you know what they wrote the law of God on? Tassels. I want you to turn over here to Numbers chapter 15, verse 38. In Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, we have this same command here. We're going to start here from verse 37. Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. What's on the tassel? Here it is. And to put a blue thread in the tassel of the corner, and you shall have the tassel. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all the commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Hold on. You see, the new promise is, I'm going to write it on your mind and on your heart, but that ain't the old. They wrote it on tassels. He says, so you can look on it and you can remember. Because the Old Testament couldn't do anything for your mind. Are you following now? I'm having a better mediator with better promises. Well, how does God write it on my heart? Right, hold on now. We'll get to that. I want you to turn over here to 2 Corinthians. Well, look at John chapter 6, verse 63. We'll go there real quick here. In John chapter 6, verse 63, let's turn there. In John chapter 6, verse 63, listen to what Jesus says here. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. You see, now Jesus has now come. Remember, the Bible says that the New Testament is the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there's liberty. And so now I have this New Testament. Jesus is delivering me the spiritual meaning of these Old Testament things. When I learn the spiritual meaning, I am now writing it on the tablet of my heart. When I learn spiritual meaning, you won't forget. That's why now the Bible says you need to study to show yourself. So now I have this New Testament that deals with the mind, and now I'm understanding Old Testament prophecies and concepts, and also New Testament prophecies and concepts. All right. Nevertheless, here, I want to give you an illustration here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 1. You know, when you're at work, there are many people that you work with, they've never read their Bible. And I used to be this way. Hey, do you know where Ephesians? I never heard of Ephesians. You know what, First Corinthians? I don't know where that is in the Bible. And sometimes people have a question, and I say they have an app, and they have the Bible on the phone. Man, they can't even find it on their phone because it's abbreviated. The table of contents. They literally can't find the book in the Bible. They don't read their Bible when they go home. But you know what they are reading? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 6. He says here, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our heart, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You see, now I have a spiritual understanding. Now my mind understands how to keep the instructions, the commandments of my God. And when I go to work, you know, my wife says, you know what's funny, honey? When I go to work and I get around my co-workers, all of a sudden they stop cussing. And then when they slip up, they say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. She's like, oh my God, don't fear me. You need to fear your God. She is an epistle. They are reading her. She is their Bible. They see her light, her salt. And he says, because of the word of God that's been written on her heart, hold on, what? How come when so-and-so said that, you didn't react and say this or do that? Oh, because she has the law of her God written on her heart. She doesn't forget. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. Look at verse 3. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is your heart. That's right. Let's keep reading here. He says here, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's right. So this first promise of, I'm going to write it on their heart and put it on the tablet of their mind. You know what? I used to always ask myself, man, there's people who know the scriptures better than me. They can quote scriptures better than me. Before I was in the Church of Christ, I used to listen to Joyce Meyer. I love Joyce Meyer. I was like, that woman is awesome. And then I come to the Church of Christ and they said, well, a woman can't speak in the church. I'm like, hold on, man. What about my Joyce Meyer? And they said, well, you know, I said, hold on, man. I have that question. You mean to tell me Joyce Meyer doesn't know 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33? Oh, she knows it. There's no way you can seriously say she don't know it. You know what she doesn't know? She doesn't understand the spiritual meaning. That's what she doesn't have. See, it's not about memorizing the scripture. It's about understanding the spiritual meaning of the scriptures. When you understand the spiritual meaning, you have written it on the tablet, you'll never forget it. That couldn't happen when I have a tassel and I have all of them on. It's not written on my mind. Are you with me now? That's the first promise. Let's keep moving here. We got four more. He says here, in verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's number two. That's the second promise. He said, I shall be their God, and they shall be my people.
When I don't forget the word of God,
I have now allowed God to be my God. And now he says, you are my people. Is it written on the tablet of your heart and on your mind? And I'll give you one scripture for that. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 14. Let me look at the time. I know this is a midweek service. We're coming to an end. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 14, listen to what Moses, well, really God, who is speaking to Moses, listen to what now God has spoken to Moses. And I thank you for your attention here. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, we're going to start here from verse 16 here. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day. And I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done. In that day, they have turned to other gods. God is telling Moses, you're about to rest with your fathers? I already know what these people are about to do. They're about to play the harlot. They're going to forget about me. They're going to go to other gods. I've been faithful. But you know what? Have them learn this song, and it's called the Song of Moses. And God says, this song is a witness for me, so that when I start to do these evils upon them, the Song of Moses, it's a witness for God to execute this on them. Nevertheless, here, look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Look at the next chapter here in 32. Let's start here. We'll start here in verse 16. No, 15, real quick. And this is the next chapter here. But Jeshurun, that word Jeshurun means upright one. Israel, Ariel, the house of God, right? These are God's people. But Jeshurun means upright. It's talking about the nation of Israel. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat and grew thick. You are obese. Listen now. He says, then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with their foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods and new arrivals that your fathers did not fear, of the rock who begot you. You are unmindful and have what? Forgotten the God who fathered you. You see, when God becomes my God, I don't forget his commandments. They're written on my heart. I do them, and he says, you are my people. Got that. That's the second promise of God. Look here at verse 10. Sorry, in verse 9. But we're still here in verse 10. He says, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on the tablets of the heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 11. He says here in verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. So now the third promise here of this new covenant, he says here, all. Every single person who becomes a Christian, you are required to know who God is. You see, in the Old Testament, when I was born into the nation of Israel, I was automatically a Jew. And so because I was born into this nation, because I was born in this border, men and women would come and say, hold on, you need to know the Lord. You are automatically born into the kingdom. You see, now there's no infant membership. There is no royal family. Mm-mm. You have to be born again into the kingdom. And so when you're born again, I'm going to give you an example. There was a preacher that came into our congregation. He was a Church of Christ preacher, and he was from the Multicups. He came into our congregation, and he said, hey, can I talk to you? I just happened to be there. I said, yeah, what's going on? He said, hey, man, this guy name, he's Travis. Hey, Travis, how you doing? Travis just got out of prison. Gotcha. Just got out of prison. Gotcha. He stays in a safe house. Gotcha. I'm going to worship with y'all, and I'm going to find out if this is a good home congregation for him. Fine. After services, may I talk to you? Yes, sir. I think this is a good congregation for Travis to come to. Great. What about you? I already got church. This cup's in classes, but we'll talk about that later. I'm trying to get Travis. He needs to get baptized. Fine. I suppose he's a preacher. I don't have to preach to him. The preacher brought him in here. We're sitting on the first pew. The preacher's right there. Travis is right here. And I'm sitting right here. We're just sitting there waiting for the baptistry to fill up. And I said, David, go ahead and do it. Travis, I have one question for you. Are you saved before baptism or after baptism? Oh, you're saved before baptism. You don't know the Lord. I assumed he knew the Lord because he was with the preacher. You don't know the Lord. Showed him the gospel. I never knew that about baptism. Are you saved before baptism or after baptism? You're saved after. Now you know the Lord. You see, everyone, in the old, they automatically knew the Lord because they were taught, they were already the nation of Israel. Then they had to be taught the things of God. It's backwards now. You need to be taught the things of God and become a Christian now. That's one of the promises here of this new covenant here. I will put their laws in their mind and write them on the tablet of their hearts. One, I will be their God. They shall be my people too. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Got it. That's number three here. What's number four? He says here, number four, for I will be merciful to the unrighteousness. That's number four. He says here, and number four, sorry about that. He says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. You see, that's the mercy we have. Do you know that there is a covenant in the Old Testament called the Sure Mercies of David? I gave it at Fossil Creek. David was the only household who had a covering of mercy if they sinned. God said, I will not utterly destroy you because I'm always going to promise that you will have a son to sit on the throne. And so that's why I can read about David sinning with Bathsheba and not being killed. Hold on, he's violated the law. He had a covenant of mercy. You know that you, when you became a Christian, you signed that same covenant, the Sure Mercies of David. So we have this mercy now. Everybody, not just the household of David and the old, everybody now. That's number four. Look here at number five here. He says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I'll remember no more. We have number five. He says, I will remember your sins no more. You see, in the Old Testament, that wasn't true. Your sins got rolled over. That was the Day of Atonement. That was the seventh month. The Day of Atonement. You went and he said, everybody better be there. You better not come empty-handed either. And so they went on the Day of Atonement, and it was just, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the bloods of bulls and goats could never take away sins. But now, if I sin, now God says, hey, you know what? I'll remember your sins no more. Man. You see, I just gave you our last question here. What are the promises of the New Testament? Number one, is it written on your mind and on your heart? Number two, is he your God that you may become his people? Are you doing it? Do you forget? Number three, all shall know. You know, I can go to my 11-year-old daughter and ask her, hey, what must I do? You say, here, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. All right, all shall know from the least to the greatest. Number four, God is merciful to us if you sin. He said, you know what? And I don't hold it against you. You know, sometimes when my wife does me wrong and sometimes when I do her wrong. Hold on right quick. Mama, I forgive you. Let me go grab my black book. That's number 13. You see, that's not the mercy of God. You see, my kids, man, I'm reminded about the mercy of God in my kids because, you know, I'm close to my daughter and I'm close to my boys, but she's a daddy's girl. And I get on her and she cries and I'm like, ooh, I even feel bad, but I can't let her see it, right? I gotta be strong. Hey, hey, can't let her see it. And the next day I'm like, you know what? My daughter's not gonna love me for that anymore. She remembers no more. She acts like it never happened. I'm like, dang, I was giving you the business yesterday. She still loves me. You see, that's our God. Does David love his wife like that? Yes, he loves my kids like that because they love me like that. That's mercy. God remembers it no more. No black book. But hold on now. We're coming to a close. If I was to ask you real quick here, out of these five, which one is God sensitive to? Which one does God say? I say, God, if you can only choose two, God, which one would you choose? Would it be two and three? Would it be four and three? God says, no, I'm sensitive about this one. And God says, I'm sensitive about this one. What is the scripture? You see, this passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 8, which is actually a prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 31, is mentioned in the scriptures three times. Three times. Twice in Hebrews. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, I'm sorry, if you turn over here to Hebrews chapter 10, sorry about that. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says here. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. Listen now. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. Listen. For after he had said before, for this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Do you know the Holy Spirit said this? The Holy Spirit said, hey, you know what? The Holy Spirit, hey, I'm going to this one, and he mentioned this one. They're all important. But he said, the Holy Spirit said, God said, you don't write this on your mind. And he says, he's going to remember your sins no more. What are we getting at? Here's the whole theme of this gospel meeting. You know, I used to ask myself, you know, Dave, if someone came and asked you, I'm looking for simple passages of scripture. And someone came and said, can you give me one scripture that shows, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized? No, I can't. No, I can't. You have to go here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept. David was wrong. I was wrong. There is one passage of scripture that I could take someone to. Here it is. Here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I want you to keep reading here in Hebrews chapter 10 here. Look at verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and write them on their mind. And write them. Then he adds, their sins and their laws, these I remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. We understand that, especially the Church of Christ. Hold on now. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, listen, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. We already talked about that. This true tabernacle, made without him. We already talked about all these things. Listen now. He says here, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Look at verse 22, one verse. Well, I'm looking for all five. I want all five of them. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. There it is. Number one is, you got to hear the word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says, you have drawn near to God in full assurance of faith. I have two in one shot. You got to hear. I'm sorry. You got to believe. Oh, yeah, that's faith. I want all five of them. Listen now. Verse 22. Let us therefore draw with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Uh-oh, which one is that one? That's exactly what repentance is. Having my conscience sprinkled from an evil conscience. Repentance is a change of the what? The mind. That's what repentance is. So now I have number three. Verse 22, let us draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is that? Oh, that's actually number five. We know that to be baptism, right? I need to see number four. Where's confession at? Verse 22, let us draw there near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession. You got to confess. The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 10, you need to hold fast that confession. Right? Read it again. He says here, and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider one another. You see, all I'm going to do here at this gospel meeting, all I did is what the Holy Spirit has done. I talked to you about the new covenant. I talked to you about this tabernacle that was raised without hands. I talked, hey, have you cleaned out your house? Hey. This is the true and the copy of the true in the heavens. I also said here, these are the five promises of God. The only way you come into covenant with your God is if you've done these five things. This, the Bible says, this is the new and the living way. And so tomorrow, we're going to talk about faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The next thing, we're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about repentance. We're going to talk about how you need to confess. We're going to talk about baptism. Those are the next five lessons. You see, the theme is a new covenant. there is a way into this covenant. And there are so many things, even if we are Christians, whether we're babe or mature, or whether we're not even in the church, that we can learn from these five things. And so I hope to give a little bit of milk, but also give a little bit of meat. We're here to grow. We're here to learn. But if you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. And I just wrote it there on the board. You know, in the Old Testament, there were 613 commandments. Those commandments can be broken down to 10. Those 10 can be broken down to 2. In the New Testament, you have 5. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Those 5 can be broken down to 3. Those 3 can be broken down to 2. Those 2 can be broken down to 1. And we're gonna go to all those when we get to lesson 5. And so there are things that God wants us to do because there is a new and living way. If you're here and this is something that you want to get into, this is a contract you want to sign with your God, the promises of yours. If you're here, maybe you need the prayers of the church, or if you're here, maybe you've done something that has violated the contract, please make it right with your God this evening as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.